everything going forward now that we have established that God is eternal, we could say that God is eternally this or eternally that. Since our topic for today is God is faithful, we add that on there and we would say that God is eternally faithful. Now that takes a really good attribute, faithfulness, and makes it eternally better, doesn't it? God is eternally faithful. Why do I make that distinction? I make that distinction because faithfulness is only as good as the one who is being faithful. Does that make perfect sense? Faithfulness is only as good as the one who is being faithful. And so when we say that God's faithfulness is eternal, well, that sets the bar pretty high, doesn't it? It sets it, again, beyond the realm of what we can even begin to grab hold of. Now let's talk about faithfulness for a moment as we understand faithfulness. Diet and exercise. That's the worst, isn't it? Where's my ameners? Diet and exercise is the worst. Now, I could turn to the side, but, you know, the pulpit would hide me, so you wouldn't get a great, you know, view of what diet and exercise has done for me several years ago. But if you've ever dabbled in diet and exercise, okay, let's talk about it like it's a hobby, because truly, who really sticks with diet and exercise? Some of you do. Good for you. I don't. Obviously. Anyway, right before Mandy and I moved back to Sparta, we were living in Idaho, and I went on a diet plan. There was no exercise because I'm only eating like 600 calories a day. Who needs to exercise when you're eating like 600 calories a day? And I lost like 80 pounds. And boy, I tell you what, I could tell a difference. If I, during the week sometime, I looked at something, I thought, boy, that looks good. I might just eat that. You know, the next day I get on the scale and I'm like, I had 800 calories. How did I gain 4 pounds, you know, yesterday instead of 6? You notice when you're doing something like that. When you stick to something faithfully, you see results, right? When you begin to fudge a little bit and waver here and there, you notice. I can't tell you guys how many times in the last, even just 5 years, I've heard people say, you know, a person's word used to mean something. Now, when you hear that, what's being implied? It's being implied that a person's word now doesn't mean anything. In other words, maybe they've said something or said that they would do something or fulfill some sort of an obligation, and they haven't. And so someone would sit back and they'd say, well, you know, they weren't faithful to do what they said they were going to do, and so some person's word used to mean something, but now anymore, you know, it doesn't. But you know what, folks? That's not always the case, but I think we're certainly going in a direction where that is becoming more and more true. You know, it's become easier for people to just, you know, come up with reasons not to do things. And they might have good reasons why they didn't. They might have great excuses. You know, I've had some super duper good excuses. Mandy could probably write a book someday and make a lot of money selling to guys about excuses. But the reality is, folks, none of us have a 100% success rate when it comes to fulfilling all of our duties and all of our obligations and all of the things that we say we're going to do. Now, Webster's dictionary defines faithfulness in this way. It says, firm in adherence to promises or in observance of duty. So doing what you say you're going to do or doing what you know, are supposed to do, observing a certain duty, adhering to promises. It's being firm in those things, not shakable, not wavering, but firm in those things. So let me just give you an example. You know, we sang that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And boy, I was thinking about that this week. And I thought, you know, when I think about how I measure up, I'm like, mediocre is my faithfulness. semi-good is my faithfulness. And I want to compare that. You can think about that in your own life versus what we say about God, great is thy faithfulness. And you know, that's, we're limited by language there. We can sing great is thy faithfulness, and as good as we can understand, that's a good thing. But his, it's infinitely greater than great. You know, that's just how it is. So you let that kind of work in your mind there. Thursday, Mandy and I celebrated 10 years of wedded bliss, you know, they say. Yeah, well, like I said, she's put up with me, bless her heart. But, you know, I was here at the church working on my notes on Thursday, and I went out here and I stood and I looked out because we got married right out back here. I don't even think the church had been here a year, and we went out here on this grassy knoll and had a little thing built with some billowy stuff on it, and we wrote our own vows. Now, that sounds like a great idea at the time, all right? And I have always been a fan of writing. You know, I can sit down and I can put words to a page, and I thought, boy, this is a great opportunity to wow people with all of my yada, 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 you know? And so I stood there, and I memorized it. Didn't have to use my notes, I don't think. She's in the nursery, so she can't fact check that. But, you know, you're making vows. It's a promise. And so I sat there, and I vow that I'm going to do this and this and this and this. And then this week, I was very conscious in remembering what I had vowed. And I thought, man, wow. If I go back and I check my record based on what I said I was going to do when I made those vows versus what has been, you know, the pattern of my life through our 10 years of marriage, man, I've fallen short in a lot of different areas, you know. And I vividly remember, I'm going to love you like Christ loved the church, and because that's what the scripture says to do. Now, have I done that? No. No. Because in my flesh, I can't, you know. I've done the best that I can, but man, I'm very aware of the fact that in that area specifically, I won't go outside there because I could go all day, but in that area specifically, I'm very aware of the fact that I haven't lived up to a lot of the things that I've said when I made those vows that I was going to do. Now, some of you might sit there and say, there's a reason that there's traditional vows. That's for the people who don't want to, you know, or don't want to set a bar that's unattainable like I did. But even with the traditional vows, you know, I'd still. Anyway, when I look at my life and I look at the pattern of my life, you know, mediocre at best is my faithfulness. And as I look at my shortcomings and I look at the areas in my life in which I am terribly just weak and incapable of doing and fulfilling, I made that much more aware of how great God's faithfulness is. And I'm going to make a distinction here in a few moments about how, you know, God's faithfulness is not dependent on our faithfulness. And that's a good thing, folks. That is a good thing. So I'm going to throw that out there. Now, let me get in, and I think the best way to go about doing this, because I started notes, and I'm like, well, I've got this verse and this verse. There's a lot of verses dealing with God's faithfulness, but I don't just want to throw verses at you. I want to give you something that will give you a picture of this. And as you see this picture, I hope that, you know, it'll help you reflect on your own life and see how God has dealt faithfully with you in your own life. So, one verse concerning God's faithfulness. Psalm 119, verse 90. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You established the earth, and it stands. Now, folks, this is a bold statement because it speaks into the future. It speaks regarding what is to come. the psalmist could have said there, your faithfulness has been since the creation that you created. And that would have been true. And it would have been encouraging, you know, as we look back and we say, yes, there is a pattern of God's faithfulness. But the psalmist doesn't stop there. The psalmist goes on and says, takes this a step further and speaks forward. It continues throughout all generations. It means it's past, it's present, and it's also future. And so I want to show you that in the scriptures. Just one example. I mean, we could go weeks, and we could go months and months just looking at examples of people in the scriptures who experience the faithfulness of God. But I mentioned this one last week, and so we'll kind of continue with his story. And that's Abraham. Abraham, we saw last week, experienced God in an awesome way. And it was to Abraham in which God revealed himself as the God who is eternal. If you were here last week, you probably remember us talking about that. But God did not stop there in his revelation to Abraham. He also is going to, as you'll see here in the text, reveal himself to Abraham as faithful. Now, what would you expect to be an acceptable reaction when you are told that something impossible is going to happen? You might experience doubt. You might experience apprehension. You might experience trust. You know, maybe this is coming from a trustworthy source, and so you trust what you're being told. Those are all acceptable responses, I think. I think they're fairly normal. But what about laughter? All right, Al, and you might laugh in this situation. If I came in and I said, next week, I'm going to be in a size 32. See, there you go. He's laughing. Because you'd say, okay, unless you too. Yeah, I mean, because I can't do, I mean, even if I took off both my legs, that still isn't going to help my waist. I'm still not going to fit in a 32 unless they make like some Kevlar and stretchies don't count. You're right. It's not going to happen. So yeah, in that case, Al can chuckle and say, ha, 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 ha. But the God of the universe speaks to Abraham when he's almost 100 years old. And he says, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Abraham's initial response was kind of like, yeah, I've already got one, you know, Ishmael. And God said, no, no. Your wife, Sarah, who's about 90 years old, is going to bear you a son. Well, he laughs. Oh, it's impossible. Not going to happen. We read about that in Genesis, I think it's 15, where he does that. In Genesis 18, Sarah gets that news, and she laughs as well. Let me reiterate this principle, folks. Our faithfulness does not affect God's faithfulness. It doesn't change his faithfulness. If our lot in this life depended on our ability to be faithful in all things, well, we'd be in pretty big trouble, wouldn't we? But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, and he prefaced this by saying, this is a trustworthy statement. He says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. What's Paul reiterating there for us? That God is faithful. And if God is faithful as part of his nature, Well, he can't deny himself by being unfaithful. Folks, that's a good word for many of us, for all of us, to know that our performance does not affect God's faithfulness to us. He is faithful in all situations. It's who he is. Just as he is eternal, which is infinitely, he's also faithful. Now, having said that, let's jump back to Abraham here. In Genesis 15, God promised him a son. In chapter 16, a period of time goes by. They kind of take things into their own hands. Abraham takes Hagar, who is Sarah's handmaid, as his wife. She has a child named Ishmael. Now, was that what God had said was going to play out? No. Abraham and Sarah were going to have a son. But somewhere along the way, they get this idea that, you know what, we can help God out. Did God need their help? No, what they did was, you know, created a little bit of a debacle there on the side. But God remained faithful to Abraham, and when the time was right, Sarah did bear him a son. And he did indeed become the father of a great nation, just as God had told him was going to happen. But in between God having fulfilled this promise to Abraham about him becoming a great nation and his unfaithfulness in taking Hagar as his wife in order to have a son, there was a great opportunity for Abraham to put what he had learned about God's faithfulness into practice. And it's in Genesis chapter 22. And for many of you, this is going to be a very familiar story. But let me read the first 8 or so verses here. It says, "Now it came about after these things." So, you know, we're later on in the story. They had a son. His name was Isaac. It came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And Abraham said, "Here I am." And God said, "Now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." Now it's amazing here that this just jumps right into verse 3 and it doesn't go off on how, you know, Abraham mourned or lamented or stomped and got angry. It just says in verse 3, "Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and he saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you.' So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father?' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham says there in verse 8, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And so of the two of them walked on together." Folks, this is one of the more amazing passages in the scriptures to read. And, you know, on Mother's Day and Father's Day especially, those of you that have raised children, you know, you read this story and just to this point, it'll break your heart, you know, to even consider anything like this. Isaac, as a young boy, he doesn't understand the greater plan here. But Abraham, as far as we can tell, is cool and calm and collected. And it makes me wonder, it makes me ask the question, you know, how is it that God can give Abraham this command to go and to sacrifice this son that he waited all those years for, and Abraham just pops up the next morning and says, "Okay, here we go." Abraham was over 100 years old when when Isaac is born. If Abraham had been 30 years old when this had taken place, would he have responded in the same way? And I'm speaking in generalities. I'm just trying to get you to think about this. If at 30 years old, Abraham and Sarah had a son, named him Isaac, and then somewhere around the age of 35, 37, God says, Abraham, here's what I want you to do, and then gives him the same command. I wonder if Abraham would have responded in the same way. Why do I ask that question? I ask that question because at 30 years old, you know, that's just kind of what happens, isn't it? You know, at 30 years old, who's going to get the credit for Isaac? Abraham and Sarah. Because there's nothing, you know, out of the ordinary about that. It's just what happens. I won't go into any more detail about that. But at 100 years old, okay, at 100 years old, there's no doubt. There's no misunderstanding what happened when someone 100 years old and 90 years old have a child, and when they had never been able to do that previously. There's no doubt that that child is a gift from God. At a normal age, God probably would not have gotten the credit for Isaac. Abraham and Sarah would have got it. But again, at 100 years old, there's no doubt in anyone's mind that that child is a gift of God. But because Abraham has already tasted and seen the faithfulness of God in waiting for this child, I think that's a tremendous aid in taking this next step of faith. But when Isaac asks about the sacrifice, Abraham says, God will provide for himself a lamb. Well, folks, if Isaac, you know, if this had turned out differently and Isaac was indeed to be the sacrifice, would that have been any less true? It wouldn't have been any less true. God had indeed provided Isaac. He was a miracle child. But Abraham, folks, no doubt believes in his heart that somehow this situation is going to end up okay, and so he proceeds. Now, I want to show you a word that comes up a couple times in this chapter, and that word speaks into one of the names of God as revealed in the Scripture, but we see it here in verse 8, and it's the word that is translated, will provide. So we see the text say there in verse 8, God will provide. And in the Hebrew, that says, Elohim ra'ah. Now, that's not so that you can take that and say, I know Hebrew, Elohim, Ra. There's a point in this. The New American Standard translates that word, Ra'ah. It's almost like I'm speaking Spanish, having to roll that R. The New American Standard translates that word as will provide. Now, why do I point that out? I point that out because that word, it's transliterated R-A. Apostrophe, is that the one that goes up top? R-A-A-H, ra'ah, okay? That word is used 1,313 times in the Old Testament. 879 of those times it's translated to see, all right? So over half of them, it's to see, all right? 104 times it's translated to look. 83 times it's translated to behold. 68 times it's translated to show. 66 times it's translated to appear. And I could go on. But if you've noticed a pattern here, this word has a lot to do with visual, you know, seeing. And yet, in this instance, it's translated to provide. Four times out of 1,313, that word is translated to provide. On the surface, those look like two very distinct words, to see and to provide. Yet they're used interchangeably in the original Hebrew language here. One commentator took that point and said this. They said, with God, to see is also to foresee. Meaning that as the one who possesses eternal wisdom and knowledge, he knows the end from the beginning. We talked about that last week. From eternity to eternity, he foresees everything. He says, therefore, God foreseeing is pre-vision, all right? P-R-E, vision, pre. That means like before. Or, so he sees from eternity to eternity, and as the God of righteousness and holiness and love and redemption, having prevision of man's sin and need for redemption, he makes provision, all right, P-R-O, vision, for that need. So to God, prevision is followed by provision, because he provides for that need which his foreseeing shows him to exist. Now, you'll notice that both of those words tie into the word providence, which we looked at so much as we were going through the book of Esther. So now that you see how those two words work very similarly, despite their distinct meanings, another way of looking at Abraham's response to Isaac instead of God will provide is God will see to it. You know, God has commanded Abraham to do this. Abraham's going to do it. God knows what's going to happen, and he's going to take care of it. So prevision or foreseeing, and then provision, providing. Folks, that's how God operates. He's faithful. And this wasn't exclusive to Abraham. It wasn't exclusive to Isaac or Jacob or those who came after them. It's who he is, and it's what he does. Regardless of our understanding of his ways, this is true. It's his nature. It's how he operates. Now let's look at the rest of the record here in Genesis chapter 22. Because if you're not familiar with this story, you no doubt want to know what happened to that young lad. Starting in verse 9 of Genesis 22, it says, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. So two times there in verse 14 we see that phrase. Here instead of Elohim Ra'ah, it's Jehovah Ra'ah. Same idea. God provides. Folks, there's a wonderful picture for us in this account. A grand picture of the faithfulness of God. And also a foreshadowing of a time in which a father would go through with the giving of his son as a sacrifice. And why would he do that? Because he is the God who provides. He is the God who has seen a need among his children and moved to meet that need. I've read a quote from John Macduff. Let me share it with you. He says, I love to think of your faithfulness, O tried stone laid in Zion. He says, you were tried by the law. You were tried by justice. You were tried by the fierce assaults and temptations of Satan. by the mockings and revelings and cruelties of wicked men, and yet you remain faithful. You have been tried in another sense by prophets and apostles, by martyrs and saints, by youthful sinners, aged sinners, dying sinners. And yet you have been found faithful by all and to all, and you are faithful still. You know, Rick said earlier, boy, this is a message that I needed to hear this morning. I don't think we ever go on in the Lord so far that we don't need to be reminded of God's faithfulness. I said Abraham's one example. You know, I could just start naming and reeling off person after person after person in the scriptures who experienced God's faithfulness. But this morning, and as you go throughout this week, folks, I'm interested in you thinking back over your life and identifying how God has been faithful to you. Because he has. Not in a way that, you know, hey, I woke up and I got something in the mail saying all my bills were paid this week. Man, praise God, he's faithful. Like, not in that way. But in that whatever difficult time I'm in, whatever, you know, sickness I'm dealing with, whatever fractured relationship I'm dealing with, whatever, you know, whatever it is that I'm going through, whatever it is that I'm experiencing, God is enough. God has seen my need, and he's met my need. Now, does that mean that it's necessarily happened in a materialistic type of way? Maybe, maybe not. But he's met our biggest need. And that biggest need is the need for a Savior. And he met that need in his Son, Jesus Christ. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says this: the Lord's loving kindnesses, plural, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Folks, you know what's amazing about that verse, other than the truth that it declares? You know what the book of Lamentations is? It's a book of lament. Do you know what lament is? It's like, somebody give me a good, what's a good synonym for lament? Yeah, woe and regret and just, you know, this is something that's written after Israel has, you know, really abandoned worship of God for worship of idols and, you know, intermixed and intermarried, and God sends in a neighboring country, and man, they get pillaged and plundered. And it's in the middle of that that we read, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions, they never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Folks, wherever you are, whatever you're going through, whether you're walking faithfully with the Lord, whether you, you know, might look back on the last several years of your life, or maybe the last, you know, 20, 30 years of your life, and you say, boy, I've really been away from the Lord. He wouldn't want me. He wouldn't want me back. He wouldn't take me back. Folks, he's faithful regardless of your situation, regardless of how faithful you've been. He remains faithful. It's who he is. And we thank him for that. Let's pray. Father, we want to tell you this morning that we love you. And we want to say thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for providing for us, Lord. Thank you for loving us even when we are truly unlovable. Father, you are faithful to provide for us. You're faithful to forgive us when we fall short. You're faithful to meet our smallest needs, and you're faithful to meet our greatest needs, Lord. Lord, help this truth, this reality that we see in your word, not to become just something that we flippantly throw around to try and make ourselves or somebody else feel better, but make this, Lord, reality. Make this something that we cling to, that at the first sign of distress, the first sign of discomfort, the first sign of trial and difficulty, Lord, that you're the first place that we go. You are that, as John McDuff said, that tried stone. Lord, you've gone before us, and you meet our every need. Work those truths in our hearts, we ask, Lord, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.